wants. And our prayers have got to cease being just haphazard petitions about this and that, and to get a vision for where God wants to take us as a people, and to pray for God to take us there. Yeah. This is where I feel led to go, and I want you to know that we're going to do that prayer revival the last of this month, and I want you to be preparing yourself. It'll be a week from this coming Monday, and plan on being here that you could spend time with the saints. I can tell you right now, in an old-fashioned prayer meeting, Pentecost can come again. Pentecost normally did not fall. Pentecost did not fall in a preaching service. It fell in a prayer time. Amen. Pentecost, when it was renewed, even in this nation, typically did not fall so much in times of preaching as it fell in times of prayer, when the saints had gathered together to seek the face of God Almighty and to call upon His name. It's there that God brought a renewing of His Spirit unto the people. And I believe that God can do it again. Amen. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord, tonight. I don't know. I'm going to go where I feel God wants me to go and share some things. We're going to visit a familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know exactly where God wants this thing to go tonight, but I'm just going to follow Him. I feel led to go here. And I want to honor Him. Just trust Him to do what He knows is best. Ephesians chapter 1. And I like to begin reading, please, in verse 15. Wherefore I also, if you'd stand, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ooh. I'm telling you something. There's some folks, if they tell you they're praying for you, it don't mean a whole lot. I'm going to be honest with you. In other words, I'm praying. I know some folks say that and they don't mean beans. But some folks tell me, Brother Woods, I am praying for you. That means something. Now, if the Apostle Paul's praying for you, something's going to give somewhere. Woo! God give us people that when they pray, shake heaven, and someone can say, I want that man to pray for me. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And to put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Would you say amen to God's Word tonight? Amen. You may be seated. I don't know. I'm just going to share whatever the Lord brings here tonight to share from you this passage. I have been thinking about it for a while. It's been on my heart. And just talking to the Lord about it. Could not get maybe a release to yet preach it, but we'll see what God would say to us tonight. To this interest, this church that Paul has spent 3 years taught daily in the school of Tyrannus, the Bible said. went there and started this church with 12 men who got filled with the Holy Ghost, who had got saved and converted, looking for Jesus under the ministry of John the Baptist. And then Paul looked at them and indicated that there was something missing in their life, and that they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Laid hands on them, first of all, baptized them in water again unto Jesus Christ, then laid hands on them. They were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. They prophesied. And out of that group was 12 men that became the founding fathers of the church in Ephesus. And my, this church mothers must have been rich in men. And I think about that. And later on, after about 3 years, Paul, there's some things that will get stirred in that city or in that town. But the mighty revival that took place in the city of Ephesus, and they brought all their books and their paraphernalia and all their gods and their idols and burned them. I'm talking about worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And they had a big old bonfire. I would God would do it again, as I believe that there'd be enough junk in sinners' houses today that we could have us one big bonfire. Amen. Just burning the trashy movies would be enough probably to fill us or to keep a fire going and for quite a while. But I'm telling you right now, the garbage that's there, but they had a tremendous revival. Pressure comes, and Paul hangs around under the pressure, and then he later goes and he's writing back to this church. He'll be in Rome, in prison in Rome, and he's going to write a letter to this church a few years or so after that he's left it. He warned this church in Acts chapter 20. He said, you know what? I know when I leave that there are going to be men that will rise up among you, and that they're going to lead or call away disciples after them. There will be wolves, and they will not spare the flock. And he challenged them to take heed unto themselves and to the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. And now this apostle is writing back to them, and it's just a tremendous, tremendous epistle. And I just want to get to that prayer, but I wanted to say something about it, because he reminds them of what they have in Jesus Christ. He reminds them of what God has chosen of them for, to be a holy people, and the privileges they have in Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And I reminded of that in verse 12. And I wonder how their mind maybe didn't go back, many of them, to that day in Ephesus where Paul laid hands on them and they got filled with the Holy Ghost, when he said that in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. After he said that you heard that word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession and unto the praise of His glory. That living seal that was placed upon them, and all these mighty privileges that God has given unto us. And I think tonight that as we were here in this place and feel the presence and the Holy Spirit of God, that's exactly what we need again, is the sealing of the Spirit to come upon the people of God. He said you were sealed, not with some kind of physical mark. You weren't sealed with the sign of circumcision. You weren't sealed, and that word seal means to stamp. It means to make an impress as you would with a die or something of that nature. They understood that in Ephesus, because the logs would come down the river. I think it was the Caistor River, but the logs would come in there, and there would be men there that would be merchants, and they would purchase those logs. They first had to purchase them. And once those logs were the owner or the property of that merchant man, he would then send one who would take his seal, and he'd go down there and put his seal on that log in the river, putting a stamp of authority, saying that the confirmation, this indeed is mine. The seal didn't make it his. The seal simply identified it as his. Amen. He couldn't put a seal on something that didn't belong to him to start with. You got to belong to Jesus before he seals you. Hallelujah. You got to be his property, his possession, and his purchase before he's going to put that seal. But this seal was not just some kind of a physical seal in the sense of some outward thing, but it was a living seal. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The very identifying mark, I'm telling you right now, the identifying mark of a church that's vibrant and full of God is the presence of the living God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of times we think our identifying mark is our dress, and it's a sad day when we only become known for the style of our clothes. It's a sad day when we only become known simply by even the style of certain traditions that we may hold and service schedules or even maybe a manner of worship. No, I'm telling you, the greatest thing that we ought to be known for, our mark of identification, ought to be the presence of God in our midst and the living Spirit of the Holy Ghost that is impressed upon our soul and on our heart and our mind and our body so that people understand we are full of God. Hallelujah.
Go ahead, brother. Amen.
Somewhere the church has become identified by its works. It's become identified by its charities. It's become identified by its ministries. God didn't stamp us with ministry. He didn't stamp us with money. He didn't stamp us with possessions. He didn't stamp us with some external clothing standard. All of those things have their place, but He stamped us with the living person of the Holy Spirit of God, and that is the seal of approval, and that is the seal we yearn for. And I wonder if their mind didn't go back how God at the beginning put His seal upon that church at Ephesus when He filled them with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. And that becomes the earnest of our inheritance until this redemption of the purchased possession. You see, that's why He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed under the day of redemption, because God's purchased us. That's what He did. That log floated in that river. He bought that log, and then He put a seal on that log, and then He came and looked for that seal, and He got that log and took it wherever He wanted to take it to. I'm telling you, we need the Holy Ghost, and we need not to grieve Him. We need to love Him. We need to desire Him. We need to say, fill me up, oh God. I want the living seal of the Spirit. I'm not looking for something to fit in. I'm looking for something that makes me distinct of the power of God visible in my life. And then the Apostle Paul says something to me that, I'll be honest with you, in verse 15, that was a little bit baffling, and maybe in some measure still is, but I'll share you at least some thought about it. But it's a little bit baffling to me when he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now when you read that, if you read it by yourself and didn't know the history, it would almost sound as if the Apostle Paul had never been to this church. He just heard about their conversion and heard about their faith in the Lord and heard about their love unto the saints, but that he'd never been there, and now he's just writing to encourage them and to take them deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul knows the people of this church. He's been there 3 years of his life. He knows the elders personally. He knows many people in that church personally. I'm sure that while he's been gone, there have been many more conversions and people that have been saved. But I think one of the things here that I will say is that Paul maybe is not so much referring to new conversions, but when he left that church, he warned them that there was going to be problems and there would be men who would raise up among them and draw disciples after them. And Paul was grieved over that. He knew it was coming. I don't know, the Spirit had revealed something to him and he sensed it, but it hadn't happened yet. And I think that the Apostle Paul is glad that he still hears that the faith of God is strong and the love of God is there. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if we ever needed to pray for the church, there are people falling by the wayside. They're giving in to false doctrine, and the wolves have entered in among them, and they're drawing disciples after them. We need to pray for the saints. If they're still hanging on, if they're still faithful to God, if they're still loving one another, we ought to say thank you, Jesus, and give thanks God to God and mention them in our prayers.
Oh, yeah.
We ought to take one night of that prayer meeting coming up, and we ought to do nothing but pray for the church around the world. We ought to pray for those that are still in the fight and haven't compromised. For preachers that are out there that are under the strain. Their congregations are small. They come to church and they've got 10, 12 people, but they're still preaching the truth. They don't want anything but holiness and righteousness. They're doing all they know, Brother Ross. They're doing everything they can do to preach. They're in a part of the field where it's just not very fruitful, but they're being faithful. I'm telling you, we ought to pray for them, and we ought to say, Lord, lift them up. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to point our finger at folks. It's so easy for us to look down on somebody else. We ought to say, dear God, show me if there's somebody out there. Let me pray for them. Let's get a word to them. Let a message come to them of hope. And hold on and stay the course and keep in this thing and don't give up, because God's got more in store for His people.
Amen.
He said, I've given thanks for you and I make mention of you in my prayers. Woo, hallelujah. And then he said, this is what he was praying for them. This is the first of two prayers to the church at Ephesus that he mentions. The next one is in chapter 3. But this one particularly, that we preached on many times, but I want to remind us of it tonight, because we need to pray it. And we need to put this in us and think about it. But he said, I want to pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Woo, hallelujah. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, I don't know what those images bring to you. I don't know what that statement may give to you, but my mind goes back to John's Gospel, chapter 17, in the first few verses, when Jesus Christ looked up and He cried unto the Father. And He said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Woo, hallelujah. Glorify me. It was in that prayer that Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, where He prayed for the sanctification of the church, but He prayed for His own glorification, where God would exalt Him and put Him back at the right hand, where there would be that kind of glory that He had shared with the Father in the beginning, that there'd be a restoration of that glory. This is before He's ever went to the cross. I'm telling you right now, in His mind, the cross is a done deal. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's no turning back at this point. I'm telling you, in our mind, it ought to already be a done deal. Turning back isn't an option, Brother John. We're not going back there where we used to be. Compromise is not an option. We're on this thing. We got in it to win, and we're not going back. Jesus is praying to the One who is going to take Him to glory and raise Him up and sit Him at His right hand. And it's that same God that if we'll set our heart and our face like a flint, that we're going to do the will of God. He will exalt us. He will bring us to glory and set us again with Him. Hallelujah.
Go ahead, Lord.
Somewhere, there thinks sometimes there's doubt. Man, we need to have it so settled in our hearts that it doesn't matter what problem this church faces. It doesn't matter what dilemma that we are confronted with. It doesn't matter what it is that comes against us. We have got one thing in mind. We will endure it. We will work through it. We will somewhere find a solution, because our goal is glory. Our goal is eternity with Jesus Christ. Our goal is to keep building on this rock. Compromise and return and retreat are not an option in the army and the battle of the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is already intent on being back to glory. He can endure the cross because He saw the glory that was set before Him. And Paul said, that's the God that I want to lift you up and give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him.
Amen, brother. Glory to God.
The God that brings you to glory. The God that exalts His people. The God that makes right the wrongs. The God that is using His people to save, but He will not leave them and He'll never forsake them. He'll restore them. Jesus said, I want to go back to the glory. I mean, everything was in the hands of the Father. Put me, give me back the glory that I had with you before the world then was. Philippians chapter 2, He laid aside that glory, but now here in John 17, He's praying for the restoration of it. I'm telling you, church, you can put your future in God's hands. It doesn't matter what you got to endure. He's going to bring you out of it. God's going to bring you through, and we can trust Him to do it. Praise the Lord. We're talking about the God that Jesus prayed to. That God that brings us to glory. And He would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. To me, I find no other option that this has to refer to the third person of the Godhead, but in a special ministry to our life. I can't imagine some spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God apart from the Holy Spirit. I mean, the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the only one that reveals God is the Spirit of God. There's no way you can know the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. So there's no way that He can be talking about some other spirit, or that He's simply talking about inspiration and excitement that can come to us. You know, we might say that as a spirited fella, or he's an animated fella, and he's a real spirit. No, He's not talking here about just the inspiration of your human intellect. And to lift up somehow some sense of a man's ideas and elevate it so that it becomes a greater knowledge. No, I cannot separate the revelation of God from the Spirit of God. And when He says, I want Him to grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, this is after He's already said you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to know more of God. I'm telling you, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it isn't the epitome. It's just starting down the road. There's more to learn about God. You haven't reached the climax. He's got a lot to teach you. He's got a lot to show you. And Paul said, I want you to know more about God.
That's right. Amen.
Woo! Sometimes we live in the age in which we live and we think we need to know more about our age. We need to know more about our God.
Right.
God did not fault the land because they lacked the knowledge of science. He did not say, I've got a controversy with the people because they have not progressed in agriculture. He didn't say, I've got a controversy with the people because they haven't progressed in their medical knowledge. He didn't say, I've got a controversy with the people because they haven't progressed in their ability to build buildings and architecture. He said, I've got a controversy with them because there's no knowledge of God in the land. The great knowledge that any nation needs and any individual needs is the knowledge of God.
Right.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
And I want you to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, how powerful that is. In the knowledge of Him. So that as He brings you to know Him, that experience with Him. And we're not talking about an academic exercise here. No. We're not talking about where Paul says, I want you to go bury yourself away in a classroom and we're going to have a Bible study on this issue. No. And when you get done, you all be a lot brighter. No, that's not what he's talking about. Now, I don't expect that it's going to come apart from the Scriptures. I understand that. And I'm telling you, preach Scripture all day long, but if the Holy Ghost isn't illuminating it, all you're going to do is feel people's hands and bring them to boredom instead of change. And we're not interested in that. We don't want to simply excite our intellect. We don't want just an academic exercise. We want a changed heart. We want a real experience with God. I don't want to just know God's holy. I want to get the presence of the God that is holy. I don't want to just say, well, I know God doesn't like sin and God hates this. I want to get and feel the holiness of God so strong that it impresses upon my psyche and upon my spirit and upon my soul. God is a holy God and He hates sin with a holy hatred. Our problem is that our knowledge of God is academic instead of experiential.
Yes.
We know the book. We know how to say it. We know how to repeat it. But we don't know how to live it. We can repeat the doctrine. We can give the answers. But it doesn't mean anything in here. It doesn't have any effect on our soul, our being. When God says He wants you to know Him. He wants you to have an experience with Him. He wants you to have an encounter with Him. He wants you to have a live contact with Him, spirit to spirit, so that when you go away from that experience, you know, I've seen the Lord. I know that God is here too many times. God's doing great things, and we wake up and God does something, and we didn't even realize what God was doing. We're like Jacob. He gets up from his sleep and said, God's in this place, and I didn't even know it. Here I am in the house of God. God's here and I didn't even know it. I don't want to get to a place and spend a night sleeping and not know God was there. I want to feel Him from the start. I want to recognize it and know that God's in the house. Hallelujah.
That's it, brother. Glory to God. Amen.
To a church that had been 3 years under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God says, I want you to know more about God.
Right.
Oh, yeah. I want you to know more about God. I want you to know Him in experience. You know, it's easy. You talk about the peace of God. You've got to understand this somehow, church. You talk about the peace of God. You talk about the love of God. You can sing about it. But have you ever felt it?
Come on, brother.
Have you ever encountered His peace?
Come on.
Have you ever been in a turmoil and you dropped on your knees in prayer and you felt the presence of God overwhelmed you, that it just put you in a state of tranquility and serenity? And I'm telling you, you know that He's a God of peace. Why? Because you can say, I've encountered and I've experienced His peace. And I'm not talking about some esoteric experience. I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm talking about a real born-again believer who's in the presence of God, who acknowledges that presence and receives from that presence and knows they can touch God. It's not something beyond their expectation. It's according to their expectation. They looked for God and God met them where they wanted Him.
Oh yes, amen. Jesus.
You know, you could talk about His love. But have you ever been in that situation where you can't love, you don't have it, your capacity is drained, and you say, dear God, right here, fill me with Your love. And all of a sudden, inside of you, there is a change. I'm talking about something real here. I'm talking about something tangible. That there's a change. And you feel different in your disposition. You feel a greater strength. And you're able to go out and reach out to people that you abhorred, that you despised. You're able to touch an enemy that has belittled you. You're able to reach out to people that has been disgraced unto you and ashamed. And you're able to do it. People that you just don't have any feelings toward whatsoever. You're able to go and do good to them. Not simply because you're a tough dude, but because God has shed abroad His love in your heart, and the God that is love has come to you. I'm telling you, that's what we need, is an experience with God that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Amen. Yes.
But it's not just the knowledge of Him. It's not just bringing the knowledge of God. But it's as well this the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God.
Yes.
So that as you learn Him and as you experience Him, that it doesn't just become a feeling, it doesn't just become an experience, that God has revealed Him that. That in that experience, in that growth of knowledge with God and an encounter, I don't know how else to express it, but when you have touched God so that you know Him, and I think that's this idea of the knowledge of God. Adam knew his wife. You can't know your wife from a distance. He didn't simply mean that Adam held her hand and they took a stroll. No, they became intimate. They became one flesh together. And they had a personal encounter with one another that left an impress upon their personalities and upon their beings. Oh, glory. And forever changed them.
Right.
And I'm telling you, that's the knowledge we're talking about. Experiential knowledge.
Yes.
Not mere academics.
Come on.
But with that knowledge comes a revelation. You can have an experience, an encounter with someone. You say, I know them. And yet,
not really getting the right revelation of that person. You ever thought you knew someone and find out you didn't? You spent time, you did things, you had experiences together, and lo and behold, you thought you knew what there was to know about that person, and my, oh my, they just shocked the daylights out of you and did something completely off the wall. I think there's a lot of folks that are going to church and they're feeling the presence of God and they know God is good in the general way. But I'm going to tell you something. They've never really seen the revelation and have God revealed unto them so that they know this is indeed by God. And this is not just a religious experience. It's not something where I'm just adapting some moral system unto my life. This is God Jehovah. I can tell you I know Jesus. Glory to God. He's mine. He's my King. And He's been revealed unto me as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in my life.
Oh yes. Amen.
And so that in my experiences of Him, I'm growing more in the knowledge and the revelation of His being. He is opening Himself up to me. Sometimes one of the hardest things to do with some folks, you know what? You can't get to know somebody if they don't open themselves up to you. You try to talk to them. You try to get to know them. They don't want to share anything with you. I'm here to tell you, God wants to share His feelings with you. I'm telling you, God wants to reveal His person. He wants to reveal His heart to you. And that's what I'm praying, dear God, when I'm out there and I get a witness to a sinner. I don't want it to be me just trying to remember the Scripture here and the Scripture there and trying to refute what they say here and refute what they say about this. I don't want it to be that. I want to know how God feels toward this man or this woman I'm talking to. I want God to show me His heart so that I can be able to express that unto this person and they can know the power of God. Somewhere that's where we've got to get to. It's got to get beyond religion. It's got to get beyond a mere emotional time. It's got to get beyond just a feel-good experience. And no, we're in the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. Folks can get flippant and folks become nonchalant. I'm telling you, if you get in the presence of God, you won't be looking around. You'll be so filled with a serious sense that I'm in the presence of the Jehovah, the King of glory. I'm telling you right now, folks can sometimes be in the presence of God and it's oblivious to what's going on. We need the Holy Ghost to reveal Him again. Let us know this isn't a mere emotion. This isn't just something we're talking about as a Pentecostal tradition. This is the real, genuine presence of the Holy Ghost in the house. If it's emotion, merely emotion to you, you're dead and don't know God. I'm serious. I don't mean that to be harsh. But if it to you, you look on and it's just emotion. That's just personality. It's who they are. You don't know Him.
Right.
You don't know Him.
Right.
Now, I've been in the midst of emotion. And I can tell you, there's been times I've seen He's not in it.
Right.
And then I've been in the midst of emotion where I'm telling you the sense of God's presence was so rich that I know it.
That's right.
Woo, glory to God. God's got to be revealed to us in that experience.
Yes.
And then it's wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I need to know what to do with this experience. Woo, glory to God. I need to know what to do with this knowledge. And this revelation of the person of God, if all I'm going to do is sit and rejoice in Him, if all I'm going to do is sit in hallelujah time, and I'm really going to tell you something that hasn't benefited me a whole lot. But if God's revealing Himself to us, if God's opening His heart up to us, if God is exposing Himself to you, think about it, church, when you get serious with somebody, I don't think we understand what God does. All we look down is God just looking down, touching us, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's good. I'm telling you, when you sit across the table from someone and they begin to share with you their innermost thoughts and person and being, they're sharing something with you, they're sharing a part of their being, they're exposing themselves to you. They expect you to be discreet with what they're telling you. They expect that you don't go blabbing every Tom, Dick and Harry down the road, or that you know how to use it aright and how to be discreet with that knowledge. God is opening Himself up to us, and many times folks they get so excited they don't even know what to do with what God has done in their life.
Amen.
That's why sometimes when you have experience with God, God reveals something to you. There are sometimes you don't need to tell it. You just need to let it have its effect on you. And people will see it by how it's changed your life. Because I'm going to tell you right now, and I've said it again, you go to explain it to a person that don't understand, and you will sound like a fruitcake. And it'll make it seem like God is a fruitcake. And that's the problem why some folks look on this Pentecostal church and think we're diabolical, because they don't know the experience and they don't understand it. And then folks that don't have any sense of wisdom try to explain it, and then they can't understand it. It makes us look like we're a bunch of devils floating around and we don't have any sense whatsoever. I tell you what, if you get in the power of this Holy Ghost, ain't nothing diabolical about what I feel here tonight. Ain't nothing diabolical about the songs we sing tonight and the glory of the presence of God and the peace and the serenity. Oh, when we're happy, we sing and we shout. Some don't understand this, you see, but we're filled with the Spirit. There is not a doubt. This is like heaven to me. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. They may not understand. All I can tell them to do is just get in the place where God can feel you and you'll understand. Hallelujah. And I'll be telling you right now, when you get there, you'll not be able to express it either. You'll talk about it, it'll sound silly. You try to put it in your words and it'll sound like it just don't even make sense. Oh, you're really kind of crazy. You're fanatic. That's all you are. I don't know about any of that, but I'm telling you right now, I know God's real and God's good, and we've got to know Him, and we need wisdom with the experience that comes along so we can apply it and use it in this world to be effective for the purpose and the cause of Jesus Christ. Whoo, hallelujah. I'm not going to go any further than that. That's all I feel like God wants me to share. There's more in that passage, maybe at another time, but I'm just here to tell you something tonight. The God we pray to is the God Jesus prayed to. And that God wants to take you to glory.
Oh, yeah. Hallelujah.
We got to see that, church.
That's right.
Jesus, fully man, fully God. But at this point in His life, He knows completely who He is.
Right.
Where He has come from.
Uh-huh.
And where He is to go back
yes.
to. And that's not only in His psyche as God, but it's in His psyche as man. He knows it.
Yes.
He knows it, Brother John.
Because
He's praying. In the sense of His divinity, there's no need for prayer.
Right.
But in that aspect of His humanity, He must pray.
Yes.
And He prays for restoration.
Whew.
I think that's what we need.
Yes.
Is restoration.
Right.
I do. I've given you simple things tonight. But I'm just here to tell you that this church needs a fresh experience with God.
Right.
And we need God to reveal Himself in that experience and give us the wisdom of what to do with it and how to apply it and how to use it so that the experience will make us more effective in the work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I don't want Pentecost to come to this church so that we can just run around this church and shout. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It isn't going to hurt my feelings a bit if this whole crowd's off their feet and glorifying and praising God, or if half of them's on their face, or half of them's on their back. That really, to me, I'll rejoice in that. And I'll be honest with you, I would like to see it. Yes, I would. Hallelujah. I would like to see every man, woman, boy, and girl in here so under the influence and the power of the Holy Ghost that someone would have to accuse us of being drunk. Oh, I think that'd be a good accusation to have come to us again. We got a little bit too proud and arrogant. We got a little bit too uppity and socially acceptable, and maybe we'd be good again if God just took us down a few notches and humbled us. Hallelujah. Let it so be if that's what's necessary. But what I want to be out of that is a message that'll come, and we look at folks who say, oh, they're drunk. Oh, they make fun. Oh, they're just a bunch of crazy people. No, no,
know this as that which was prophesied of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. I pour out all my spirit. Pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'm telling you, I want to be able to say those simple words to a people out there. And they may not understand the theology, but they can say, I want what you've got. I want where you're at. And I need more than what I've got. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Man was here Sunday morning because he walked in this church and was just fed up with it.
Yeah.
There's going to be some folks out there that are getting fed up with the deadness,
right,
and the dryness,
right,
and the rigidity,
right,
and the pure ceremony of churches.
Yeah.
In the funeral service today, we were told by the funeral director, one of our brother was a funeral director, how he did appreciate the service. And I think maybe he saw something he wasn't used to. And he said, you don't know how hard it is to deal with people in and on anymore because folks are so volatile. Their emotions are all out of whack. I'm telling you, talk about us being emotional. At least we can control ours. And we're shouting in the presence of God. And when we leave this building, we got all our 2 cents together. And we know where we're going and why we're doing it. Hallelujah. And that world's losing their emotion control. They don't have any sense of self-control. And funeral directors have the hardest time dealing with people in times of grief because everybody wants their own way and nobody knows which ends up and what they want to do. And I'm here to tell you, this world out there is getting sick and tired of what they're seeing in the nominal church. And I'd like to offer something here that's real, that they could come and say, I know they may be crazy. I'm going there anyway. Hallelujah. But let them have a touch of God and say, God's in that place. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand to your feet tonight. Lord, seal us with the Holy Ghost again. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's have a fresh touch of that earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Oh, let us be the children of the Almighty God bought by Him. And let Him place that stamp of approval upon us. It says, that genuine mark, it says, this is indeed my people. I'm telling you, if God does that, He's opening Himself up to us. When the Holy Ghost speaks in this church, it isn't so much for us to go out and blab it or to brag about it. No, it's for us to take the encouragement, the exhortation, and go out and do the work of God.
Yes.
Whew, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise the Lamb of God. I feel His holy presence right here tonight. Church, I want God to give you a vision. I want Him to draw you nearer. I hope you heard what the Holy Ghost spoke to us on Sunday. God's calling us to get away with Him. God's calling us. How many heard what He said on Sunday morning? Come on, tell me. How many heard what He said? How many are trying to do something about that? Glory to God. I want to get away with God. I just got to have Him talk to me. Get in that Bible study. Listen to what God's saying to your heart. Just take time. You're not wasting time when you think about God.
Come on.
Woo, praise the Lord. I feel Him here tonight. How many hunger for that old-fashioned renewal? God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. Hallelujah. Reveal Yourself to us and help us to apply that knowledge in wisdom so that we can do what You want us to do in this world. Would you right now ask Him for that? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come to You. Lord, I feel Your presence in this house right here tonight. I feel Your nearness, Lord. God, this church must be different. And I don't want us to be different simply by our dress code. I want to dress holy. I want our church to live holy. I want us to be a people who express modesty and propriety in our appearance. But God, I need more than appearance. I need more than that, God. We need power. We need power from on high. We need power, dear God, to rebuke the sin that's in this world. We need power, oh
God, to stand up against the wickedness. And the Lord will understand and discern when we're in the presence of God and when we're in the presence of devils. We need to know the difference, oh Lord. And we need, Lord, an experience with you and to take us deeper and to reveal yourself unto us so that we don't know your holiness from an academic study of the Bible. We know your holiness because we felt the heat of it. We've been like an Isaiah in the presence of God, and we've seen the high and holy one and inhabits eternity. Glory to God.